have a special news alert to bring you. Shoppers are worrying to the degree of 67% that the gifts that they buy during the Christmas holidays will not be liked by the people they buy them for. 43% of the nation is overly stressed right now just over the fact that they have to buy gifts for their parents and don't know what to buy them. Manchester police in Britain said that within the first 36 minutes of Black Friday in Britain, they were called out to seven major store chains because of brawling across the United Kingdom. Witnesses say bargain hunters behaved like animals in scenes that resembled a war zone. Stores even had to be shut down. Amazon said in that area that they sold 5.5 million items at 64 items per second on just Black Friday. So we know what's going on out there. We know that it can be dangerous. We know that it can be kind of crazy. Well, what about the life inside of our homes? I know just as Halloween was over, in fact, just right after Halloween, I heard a Christmas song the very next day. So we're like, oh my gosh, we need to get the tree out. And we need to start, you know, if you don't get the tree out, then the holidays just aren't going to go. And then you're going to regret it and stuff. But then things start to speed up and days go by. And pretty soon it's just like, decorate yourself, you know. And then I had to put lights on the house on a ladder that was too short because, you know, your neighbors start looking at you. And, of course, it's the thing to do to put lights on your house. So immediately, the very first time that it rained in December, I'm up on a ladder putting lights on the house because that's just the thing that you do. Oh, and then the parties start to come early. Why do they come so early in December? It's so weird. And then you got to go out and get the white elephant gift. And then you got to remember that, you know, the wrapping paper that you have is out of style. And the gift you got isn't even a white elephant gift. And pretty soon it's like, what did the kids even do with the tape? I can't even find the tape. I mean, without scissors, what are we supposed to do? I need a pair of scissors, you know? Oh, and then there's holiday food. Oh, my gosh. And I didn't turn on the timer. Who was that? There's no way they're here. I didn't turn on the timer, but hams, they're easily cooked, right? Hams can go a long way. Oh, there's that place. Why are they ringing my doorbell? There's that place that sells hams, and they're coated with, like, candy, or they're really yummy. Hey, do you guys still sell hams? You do? Oh, that's so awesome. I need to get one. How much? Do you have layaway? Really? I'll have to call you back. Come in. Come in. And then pretty soon, family's going to show up, right? And friends, hey. And you're glad they come, but it's kind of pressure, and it's and they love to check out the things and whether or not you actually put the lights up. And sooner or later, Grandpa's going to come too, and we're not even sure our house is set for him. It's not Grandpa-proofed yet. And after a little while, I'm like, are they ever going to go home? Oh, I thought this was just a general sermon analogy, abstract. Sorry about that. Oh, yeah. So then eventually they go home. Go home, Grandpa. Go home. But so deep into the holidays, it's like, isn't there something supposed to be special other than December 25th? And so finally on December 24th, there's a 4 p.m. and a 5:30 and a 7 p.m. Christmas Eve service at the Road. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Candlelight. Oh, you know, candlelight, so I get all focused. Maybe even communion. I get home and I go, wow, maybe finally the Yuletide frenzy's over. Wait a minute, I know that I've forgotten something, though. The stockings, we did not get candy for the stockings. I don't even know if stores are open. Are stores open this late? But wait, we have that Halloween candy. Remember when the song came on? And it's okay. No, it's okay. Here, give me the bag. No, you do it. Okay, you go there and you finish with the tree and wrapping that present. I can't get them open. Well, and so we get to this place, like during the month, even early on, check this out, where a Medical News Today article wrote this. Christmas pressure leads to anxiety, sleep disturbances, headaches, loss of appetite, poor concentration, all symptoms of significant stress. Merry Christmas, everybody. How is the frenzy going? Yours is going better. I can see yours is going better. How is your heart doing right now? As you feel things coming, Where is your mind and where is your spirit? We're going to look at some characters. Before we even get to our scripture of Mary, we're going to really quickly look at some characters. And I want you to see if there's a commonality in all of the Christmas characters approaching the frenzy of Christmas. Would you see if you can do that with me? I'm just going to whip through some things from Luke 1 and 2. They're very famous. Each of these people, by the way, each of these Christmas characters faced stress of their own. Sometimes we think they were just sitting back like in a warm nativity scene. They all face things just like you're facing some stuff. There are some people here this morning that can't even see straight, and yet Christmas is still coming. Watch what they did. Elizabeth in Luke 1:41, she was barren. That was very big pressure in that society. It was considered a major sin even as a result of your own doing. She was barren. She was postmenopausal, which I don't know a lot about that, but I've heard stories. And verse 7 said she was very old. That carries some challenges with it. Her husband was mute for 9 months. He couldn't speak. The Bible's exciting. Luke 1:41 says this in regard to the coming news of Christmas. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave a glad cry. A glad cry, a loud voice, some of your translations said. Well, what about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, well, he was only about 28 weeks old or somewhere around there. He's in a womb. He can't even walk. He's not going to open any presents. And if he did make it out in time for Christmas, he wouldn't really know what's going on. He's facing stuff too. At about 28 weeks of age or somewhere around there, Luke 1:41 says in regard to the news of Christmas, he leapt. He jumped in Elizabeth's womb. Zacharias in Luke 1:68, he's a priest, he's a father of John the Baptist, so that carries some pressure. He has a postmenopausal wife, which I don't know about that, but I've heard stories. She's pregnant too. How can you be both? You got to read the story. It's pretty crazy. And he hasn't spoken for 9 months. Now he can speak, but he's got a newborn, so he's probably up every single night. And verse 67 says, in regard to the frenzy of Christmas, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has sent us a mighty Savior." What about the angels? If we look at Luke 2, 13 and 14. Now, I'm making this up because I'm certain this didn't actually happen, but the angels had not been around for 500 years. Imagine not being around for 500 years and you show up. Well, you might be a little bit rusty. Your voices aren't working quite right, or maybe you're not even going to be accepted. That probably didn't happen, but they had to show up on the scene too in reaction to Christmas. And this is what it says about the angels. Suddenly, the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Batteries not included. Amen. They didn't say that. That wasn't their focus. It doesn't even enter into Scripture. What about the shepherds? They were alone. They were out in the elements. They were outsiders. They were probably living in a little lean-to, almost like a teepee or a tent. They smelled. They were not very popular. Anybody else, do you ever just feel like you're not very popular? They faced some stress too. Luke 2:9 says they were terrified by the radiance of the Lord's glory that surrounded them. Remember back in Exodus 33:22, when God put Moses in the cleft of a rock, he said, "I'm going to pass by and I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock because you can't even look at my radiance. You'll just be like, just like bacon. You'll just be zapped. You'll be dead." And he says, "When I pass by you, I'll remove my hand from the cleft and you'll be able to look at the back of me." The shepherds were looking at this reflection, at the minimum, this reflection of the radiance of God. They were terrified. They were scared. And what did they do in verse 20 of Luke 2? The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And I think they were doing this too. Simeon, a righteous man, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, he was stressed over the salvation of Israel. That's what Scripture says. He was stressed out. Luke 2:28 says this, "He took the baby in his arms and he praised God, saying, 'He is the light to reveal God to the nations and he is the glory of your people, Israel.'" Anna in Luke 2:36, she was alone. She was elderly. She had widowed. Her husband only lived for 9 years as they got married, and then he passed away. She's spending night and day in the temple. She's fasting. Have you ever been around someone who hasn't eaten for a while? She's facing some stress. What was her reaction to the news of Christmas? It says this, and this is a great one. Verse 38, "As Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, she began likewise praising God." What do you mean likewise? Likewise what? Just like everybody else. You see the commonality there? That word likewise, you could build a whole Christmas series off the word likewise. Just like the shepherds, just like Zacharias, just like John the Baptist, and he couldn't even walk. Likewise, she was praising God. What's your approach to Christmas? How are you doing in your heart? Well, what about the wise men? Let's not forget them. Let's jump over to Matthew 2:11. They're traveling in a large group. Have you ever tried to go on vacation with a large group? That in and of itself is a lot of stress. It's a lot to deal with. There's no GPS. They have Herod, king in control, breathing down their neck. How did they respond to the news of Christmas? They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. You feel like you're facing some stuff? Man, there's a lot I can learn from what I see in all of the characters of the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2. Even Herod, and this is kind of ironic, Herod said to the wise men in verse 8, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too. He actually wanted to kill him, but how ironic that he carried the truth even in his voice. That the focus of Christmas was all of these characters praising, crying out, worshiping, shouting, bowing down, and proclaiming Jesus. I like spending time with friends at Christmas and family. I mean, you know, we all got that one family member we hope doesn't show up. But other than that one, that's a lot of fun. I think presents and shopping and decorating can be exciting, and giving out cards and doing the typical services can be expected, but none of that is found in the Christmas story of Luke 1 or Luke 2. The Christmas characters had a total vertical focus, 100% vertical focus. They were looking up at God. Everything else wasn't even written about. It wasn't that it was unimportant. It wasn't that it couldn't be done. It wasn't even written about. What about my Yuletide frenzy? We're going to look briefly at Luke 1, 46 through 50, if you want to turn there. If you want a Bible, someone will also bring you one. Just raise your hand for a few moments, and eventually someone will bring you a Bible. But listen, the news of Christmas was not new to Mary. We're going to look at Mary and how she reacted, but for 700 years, they knew in that nation that he was coming. 700 years. I haven't even known for 700 years. 43, 40, I don't know what was going on the first 5 years of my life. Yeah, 38 years I've known about the coming. They knew for 700 years. In Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. She knew it was coming. You guys knew Christmas was coming. I knew Christmas was coming. It hasn't stopped some of my craziness. So how did Mary respond? Let's look at Luke. Starting in verse 46, this is called Mary's song of praise to the news of Christmas. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear God. Would you close your eyes with me and let's just ask God to really just step into our Christmas season, to step into our Christmas frenzy. Lord, you pray that you would teach through Mary. We don't know a lot about her. In fact, the Bible doesn't really say much about her at all. She says she was blessed, and then she went on to say that the world is blessed. And so you use this lowly servant of yours to teach us something this morning. So pray, God, that you would teach us that, we would hear it, and that we would apply it to our life. And Lord, we lift up a church in our area. So God, I lift up the church in Visalia called the church, and we lift them up, God. And we pray whatever they're teaching this morning, whatever their scripture passage is, however their frenzy is going, we pray that you'd be powerful there as well. And in the churches throughout this county, God, that more be reached for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. We like to check in on social media, if that's something you do, and to share something about the lesson. To share something right out of a Bible that's alive and well. So if you do that this morning, find something and share it so that it travels out there and others can learn too. As we look at Mary's Christmas news, what I find out starting in verse 46 is that my Christmas frenzy should start with soul deep praise. Soul deep praise. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You know, I'm still trying to understand this, but praise does not come from looking at beautiful stained glass windows that each teach a lesson. It doesn't come from that. It doesn't come from hearing an organ or trying to swallow a sermon. Soul deep praise does not come from kneeling down. It doesn't even come from taking communion or reading my Bible. Those are all ways that we praise God. Those are all tools that we use to praise God. What we learn from Mary is this, is that Christmas adoration starts in the heart. It's internal. It's the result of being transformed. Sometimes we got to go back and find it a little bit during our frenzy. But verse 46 and 47 say, in the soul, in the spirit. And part of the problem with the Christmas frenzy that I buy into too is that it's all become external. It's no longer internal. It has gone from being vertical to being horizontal. Can I take you on a real quick history lesson? Okay. When did we buy into this? Around the 4th century, the Bishop of Rome, this was during Constantine's rule. This was when the Roman Empire was dominating the whole world, taking over the whole world. The Bishop of Rome was asked by the Bishop of Jerusalem to nail down a date for Christmas. Now, I'm giving you some of the highlights, by the way. There's a lot more that goes into a lot of this. But he was asked to nail it down. Can you nail down when Jesus was born? Well, we don't know when Jesus was born. We know for sure he wasn't born on December 25th. The shepherds were not out on December 25th, and there's a lot of other reasons why we know that. So he picked an arbitrary date for a good reason. It's kind of cool. All of the rest of the known religions, most of them, a lot of them, pagan religions, chose that exact time to have all of their feasts and their festivals. Some of them were doing it to bring back the sun. Some of them were doing it because of agriculture. Some of them were doing it because of their enemies. But that's when. So he plopped it right in the middle of when they were doing all of these feasts and these festivals. And what did he probably hope? He probably hoped that the birth of Jesus put there would squelch that. One of the problems became, though, that the festivals didn't seem to even miss a beat. They didn't seem to have any problem continuing on, but the birth of Christ certainly changed. The Roman festival of Saturnalia was known for giving gifts and trinkets, societal gifts and trinkets. Does that sound familiar? And they would hang things around their house. The tree had not entered in yet, but they hang things around their house, idols and trinkets and different things like that. That sounds a little bit familiar to me. There was also the barbaric, dramatic Norsemen of Scandinavia. They had a festival called the Yule. That's where we get Yuletide. You know what they were known for? Drinking and singing and music and being loud. We certainly didn't lose that one as a society. That seemed to just kind of play right in. The Druids in England had a sacred ceremony for cutting down mistletoe from a tree. They would send priests out to a pre-chosen oak tree. And they were whitely dressed, and they would go out with a golden sickle, and they would cut down mistletoe. And people would hold out claws and catch the mistletoe. It couldn't hit the ground. Then they'd pass it out to everybody in the village. And they'd go and hang it in their house because they believed it would bring good fortune. And they believed it would be healing for their enemies, for people who wanted to attack them. So we end up kissing under it. It changed a little bit. I'm not totally against mistletoe, but there you go. 4th century. A white-bearded, wealthy bishop of Asia Minor on December 6th started giving out gifts and needed items. He also gave out switches. I don't know if you know that. Gifts for the good children, switches. I used to have to go pick a switch out when I was little. Anybody else have to do that? My mom's probably here, and she was not the one that made me go get a switch in case she's sitting in here. Just save her a little bit. He'd give out both, and he was also known for giving out coins. He'd hide them in the laundry that was hanging, and some of the laundry looked a lot like socks. And that got twisted over time for a lot of reasons, and they started to worship Saint Nick instead of what he was doing. But see, putting the birth of Jesus in the same month in the same season as all of these unrelated pagan religions just added a ton of clutter to the birth of Jesus Christ. It added a ton of changed focus. It only snowballed later, and I'm jumping way ahead of a lot of things, when Luther put a tree in his home and he put candles on the tree to resemble the starry nights of the shepherds and angels. Who puts a tree in their home with candles on it these days? There was also an entrepreneur in London in 1846 that started making cards. And there was a lot of drinking and merriment on the front of the cards. And so pretty soon, of course, Christmas adopted that too. And we just kind of sucked it all in and we kept bringing it in. And then no wonder that NBC News in December of this year had a poll that said this: 45% of the nation feels like they wish they could bypass Christmas altogether because of all of the added pressure. It's no wonder. How do we take in everybody else's festival and then have some sort of focus on who Jesus actually is? And those are some things that I do. It's not that it's all bad. It's just that none of those were written about in Luke 1 or 2. And yet they can so easily become all of my focus and all of my mess. The true frenzy is what Mary is saying here, is what Scripture is, that it should be from within. An unimaginable overflow from deep within my heart. The Spirit of God, if you know Jesus, lives in you. And so the overflow is going to come from where he lives, and he's dwelling in you. And I miss that so easily. Isaiah 29:13 says this: "These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is nothing but man-made." What that's saying is that for generations, the world has struggled with man-made worship of Jesus Christ, even though, and most of it has nothing to do with the Bible or nothing to do with him. It's not a new thing, but we cover the inward praise with outward things. In fact, all of the top American and world traditions, of all of them, listen to this: having the tree, doing the lights, putting up the stockings, making cookies for Santa Claus, putting up the mistletoe, having parties, going to movies, shopping, cards, caroling, these are the top ones. Riding soldiers is one of the top ones. Opening up a gift on Christmas Eve. And if you open up all your gifts on Christmas Eve, not even the pagans did that. You need to stop doing that, because that is nowhere, not even in the pagan religion. I'm just saying. The Advent calendar, making ornaments, family newsletters, none of them are included in Scripture. Mary didn't do any of them. Her response wasn't calculated. It wasn't the function of a clock. It wasn't based on a date or a service or a church or family or friends or presents. It was an utterly spontaneous, uncontrollable response to the wonderment of God. I'm not even sure if I understand that. Is that foreign to you? Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's anything wicked in me." See, it's from the heart. Is there something blocking my heart, God? Is there something stopping this spontaneous response to you? Roy Smith said, "He who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree." My soul and your soul is the source of the right Christmas focus to understanding the frenzy. Do you have depths of gratitude and praise that are somewhere groaning in your heart for Jesus, or has it been covered up? There's a second thing that I see, and it's in verse 46. It goes beyond praise for Mary. It's an intense swelling of worship. Listen to this: "My soul praises." The word there is magnifies. Megaluno. Her response is big, it's mega, it's swelling, it's growing, it's picking up speed. What comes around goes around, usually picks up speed. That was scriptural for Mary. December should start to pick up speed, it should start to swell, and it should start to grow, and it should start to be pouring out. What Mary was saying, and what this word really means, is that she was a magnifying glass over the news of Jesus. And we knew he was coming. They knew for 700 years. You guys have known, some of you more than others, for a while. Am I magnifying the news of Jesus? Is this month about me figuring out ways to swell and grow and extend his news? We were shopping at the mall yesterday because my wife is smarter than me in this way. That is not to suggest not other ways. That came out wrong. I feel pressure when she's sitting right there. We're shopping for other kids that she has found through a connection. And man, it was a challenge. I feel like I really good kids. It was a challenge to keep the focus literally minute by minute. First of all, we never go to the mall. We'll shop anywhere else but the mall, but somehow we're in the mall. And just for the kids, and because they're kids, it's just like every second came back to us, came back to them. It came back to our family focus and what we could buy. And we decided it's all going to be about these kids. It was not easy. We had to magnify God's message to someone else. It cannot always be about us. And so we were successful. And then she had the kids wrapping the presents. And in the car, she had them talking about the blessings of God. And I was like sitting there and I was learning and I was taking it in. Mary's worship was a bursting tidal wave of joy. I'm putting English words really to what the words mean. Listen to this, verse 47. My spirit rejoices, agaleo. Great intensity of overflowing joy. In fact, the word means exceedingly loud. Have you ever pictured Mary being loud? She was loud in her response to the news of Christmas. I never pictured her that way. I thought she just sat quietly holding a newborn somewhere in a nativity scene. That's all I ever saw. She was consumed in exalting and glorifying, consumed and overflowing loudly, greatly, and enthusiastically. And looking over at my six-year-old, we were in bed praying and snuggling two nights ago. And he said something about, he was praying about Jesus. And when we finished, I said, Paxton, I said, Jesus loves you more than I do. That's really hard for a dad to say to his son, you know. And then I sat there and, you know, it was emotional for me. And I said, I don't know how he loves you more than I do. I don't know how, but he does. And I need you to know that. And then he sat there and you could just see him and he goes, I love Jesus infinities. And he had probably been eating a lot of ice cream or something, but it's just like this spontaneous outburst that sounded like Toy Story or something, you know, infinities. It came out of this little heart. That's the way he interpreted his love for Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8-9. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Inexpressible. Why? The reward of trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Maybe that's why Mary was bursting and she was overflowing. It was just the reality of the salvation of her soul. Total adoration for a Savior that could come down and include her. An unspeakable glory that probably looked kind of foolish. I mean, she was loud. She was pouring out, infinity, infinities. And so we've read the verse before, 1 Corinthians 5:13. If it seems that I am crazy, it is for the glory of God. You ever just wanted to kind of challenge yourself to just kind of go be crazy? I was thinking, how can I just be crazy? The disciples were misunderstood because they looked so crazy. They had to keep saying, no, we're not trying to get attention. Would you be willing to risk attention on yourself because you're crazy for the Lord? What do you feel like maybe is too man-made in your life? What is stealing the joy of the tidal wave? And I don't know. Man, there's so many things. What is it that is taking it away? Why would we even let it do that? You know when Ephesians 2 says, be alive in Christ, you know what the word alive means? It means alive. Really funny thing. Ephesians 2:4-5 says this. God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to overflow, to be inexpressible, to risk looking foolish to the world, to have joy for him above all of our pains and all of our hurts, because someday there will be no pain, there will be no hurt, which God prepared us in advance to do. Amen? Help me figure out how to do that. Three guys died in a car crash. How was that for a transition? Was that a good transition? And they went to heaven. And they had orientation in heaven. And the angel said, when the people are looking at your casket, what would you like them to say about you? And so the three guys had to think about it for a minute. And the first guy thought, so he looked back at the angel and he said, well, I'd like to hear them say that he was one of the greatest doctors of his time and a great family man. And so the second guy's like, wow, that's good. The second guy thought for a second and scratched his chin. I'd like them to hear that I was a wonderful husband, a great teacher, and that I influenced the next generation of kids. And so the third guy was stumped for a second. He's looking at them, and finally he went, I'd like them to say, look, he's still alive. He's still moving. Like if somebody looked at you right now, would they say, you're alive? I don't want to wait till I'm dead to say, I wish I was alive. Like there's no regret in heaven, but you're in heaven going, why wasn't I more alive? Come on, John, what's your story? I don't want to be dead hoping I was alive. I wonder if people look at me now and think I'm alive. People say you're alive. Unafraid. Would you be willing to surprise yourself a little bit this morning? You're like, I don't know. What do you want to do? Psalms 47:1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to the God. I want to invite Pastor John up here. Shout to the God with cries of joy. This is what Mary did. She shouted. It was spontaneous. It was an overflow. This is who David wanted the church to be. This is what he was talking about. It's a different kind of frenzy. It's inside. It's not outside. It wells from inside. Listen to this. Philippians 1:20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus? I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, unafraid, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or I die. Yeah, how about a life that magnifies Him? You guys stand up. So listen. I don't know when I think these things up. All I'm asking you is this. Be a little bit more alive than you were this morning. Okay? We're going to sing Joy to the World. And go beyond where you normally... Come on. Louder. Louder. You thought you were leaving, huh? Nice try. Amos 5:21. You guys just combated this. Listen to this. I hate all of your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps unless it comes from where? From within. It's not a tree. It's not gifts. We do those things. We like those things. We have traditions. It's something in the heart. You just revealed something in the heart. It's a way of life and in life. Or in death. There was a final thing I noticed really quick. In verse 48, Mary had a simple, undeserving appreciation toward the news of Christmas. Verse 48, for he took notice of his lowly servant. She couldn't believe that she was part of his plan. She couldn't believe. The word there is a lowly, common station of life. Do you ever feel like you're in a lowly, common station of life and not very talented and what am I even for? You know, the lower, the better. She couldn't believe she was a part. Do you know that you're a part, that God notices you. Just like months ago when we talked about the leopards between Samaria and Jerusalem, they cried out in a solemn, genuine cry. And what did he do? It says he turned and he looked at them. He notices us, especially when it comes from within. He wants us to be a part of his plan, especially when we're humble. Humility revives the Christmas spirit. It's humility that'll help you drop the charade. I need to drop the charade of just everything being fine and getting all crazy, and I need to get upwardly focused. They say, and this is kind of scary, in a London Newswire, December 3rd, that 79% of people have experienced giving a gift to someone and literally seeing the disappointment on their face. That's horrible. If I give you a gift, you better jump up and down and just, this is the best thing ever. I mean, if it's your kid's little party, I get it. Birthday parties, we freak out. You know, it's like, no matter what happens, smile and give them a hug. But how sad is it we can't fake it with a gift, and yet we can fake our way all the way through Christmas? I can have the wrong focus so easily. It's an irony that true humility and appreciation can take away quickly. Isaiah 57:15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this: I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. And I wonder sometimes if we can bring that back. That same Newswire said this: Christmas officially is on the same level of divorce, moving out of your house, and changing jobs as the most stressful event in life. Sixth most stressful. Is that the saddest thing about the most important day in the history of mankind? It sounds like we become a society, and I become a society that as long as I get my way, I'll love God. But if someone's going to go mess up my plan, I don't think so. It's a far cry from the fields that the shepherds ran out of to go tell the news, and the shack that couldn't hold back Mary's cry and her reaction, and the temple that housed Zechariah's prophecies and the starry nights that the angels sang under. It's a far cry from the kneeling position of the wise men when they gave the gifts to Jesus. Hey, since they're here and we're concluding, Caden and Paxton, can you run up here? Can I share something with you? So, I know we've been trying to figure this out, but Christmas is supposed to be something inside. It's supposed to be something down deep. I'm going to ask them to put a list of things, and you can kind of toggle between the list of things that we're trying to do. Remember how we're going to have a birthday party for Jesus and make a cake and stuff, and how we're trying to buy some gifts for people? I need to do a better job helping us understand that Christmas is all about Jesus. Will you guys help me do that? Will you help me do that even starting today? I want to read you something. We've been talking about Mary, and I think this is what Mary did, okay? Psalm 34:1-3 says this: I will praise the Lord at all times. She was looking up. I will constantly speak with his praises. It was intense. I will boast only in the Lord. It was overflowing. Let all who are helpless take heart. She was humble. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. She was thankful. Can you help me be thankful this season? And we'll keep the focus on Jesus. Hey, we're going to pray right now, though. Hey, also, do you think people should come to the Road to Christmas? Yeah? This coming weekend, the Road to Christmas is going to be a magnifying glass over who Jesus is. We don't have one concert one night and one the other. It's both concerts both nights. Gospel Whiskey Runners on a 45-foot trailer out there. Later, all 500 move in here. We do a whole other concert in here, all the while eating four styles of food and taking family pictures and petting zoos and all that good stuff. But the goal is to magnify the name of Jesus. You guys want to open some presents, huh? We hope you bring some people to it, because it'll be the only event that you will hear about at this church all year long. Make sure you get your tickets today. Hey, can we hold hands and pray? You guys grab my hand. Here, one on one side. How about that? Lord, we thank you that we can come before you as a church family. God, we thank you that we can be transparent and open. God, we praise you that it's not about putting on a show, but it's about trusting you and understanding where this frenzy needs to go, where the focus needs to be. Lord, we pray this morning that somebody has been touched to put that focus in the right place. Maybe the stress and what they're facing, God, is beyond what they can imagine. And before we say amen, before we open our eyes, God, I pray that if there's even one person here this morning that has not put their focus on you in a way that they would know today that they have eternal life, that if there's even one person this morning that's ready to confess you as Savior and understand what the true Christmas spirit is all about and where it comes from, Lord, I pray that your spirit would move now for them to do that. I'm going to pray in just a minute as we continue to pray. And if you don't know God, maybe you've been thinking all this time that it was going to be based on something you did or how good you can be. I want to invite you to ask him into your life. The Bible says that there will never be a good enough day to deserve heaven. The Bible says that good people don't even go to heaven. It says that only those that are forgiven will see eternity with God. If you believe he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he said, the thing you need to do is you need to invite me in. I stand at the door and I knock. You just pray in the quietness of your heart. Do the best you can. You say, Lord, I invite you into my life. I believe you died on the cross. I'm ready. I confess I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. And Lord, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose again. Before we open our eyes, if that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand up just so I alone can see you. Will you do that? Just slip it up in the air so I can pray for you. Amen, amen. Amen, praise God. Amen. You just put a vertical focus on God that will never go away. He saves you because of his son. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hey, let's hear it for those that just accepted Christ.